Jesus is for us, amen? Now don't confuse the idea that he's about us. It's not about us, it's about him. But what an amazing God that loves us and is for us. He's not against you. His greatest desire is that you and I would come to know him. His greatest desire is that you and I would be able to worship him because he's worthy. It's not about us. It is all about him. And so isn't it a wonderful thing that we can spend 30 minutes together just singing about him, speaking to him, praying to him. And now my prayer is that even in God's word, it would be all about him and not about us. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We continue our Living Hope series. And today's message is one simple verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let me read it one more time. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's pray. Father God, help us to take these five commands, these easily spoken commands. They roll right off the tongue. They fly right off the page. But they're not always so easy to live out. So, Father, I pray that we would take to heart these wonderful commands you've given us. I don't for a moment believe you've commanded us to do anything you've not equipped us to do. So, Father, I pray that every person in this room would come to know that you have equipped us for your holiness. You've equipped us to live for you. Speak to us now, we pray. Lord, we need you and you alone to move. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Five commands. Let's start with a simple question. Who is Peter talking to here? We can't just assume it's us only. We would have to stop and say, who is he speaking to? Have you ever thought someone was speaking to you when they were really speaking to somebody else? That ever happened to you? Happened to me just recently. We have different responsibilities at our house. We divide up the chores and responsibilities. And one of my jobs is I'm the grocery shopper. So I'm off on Mondays. And so every Monday morning I go to a grocery store. And I was at the grocery store just a couple of weeks ago on a Monday morning. And it's not uncommon to run into someone who either comes to church here, has visited before, has heard our radio program, has watched us online. So it's not uncommon every week to meet someone who knows I'm the pastor of a church here in town. And so I'm walking around getting groceries, and someone's coming down the aisle, and I'm coming towards them. And basically they look at me and say, I really, really need someone to pray for me right now. I just need you to pray for me. So I thought, this is nice. They know who I am. So I stop and I put my hand on their shoulder and say, I'm here to pray for you. And he looks at me startled. He points to the Bluetooth in his ear. He was talking to somebody on the phone. I've got my arm around him. And my first reaction was, you jerk, put a sign on that says you're on the phone. A middle of public service announcement, if you're one of those people that wears the Bluetooth, that's fine. That's fine. I appreciate that you're not trying to drive and hold the phone. If you wear the Bluetooth, you talk out loud. But if you're in a store and you do that, you get you a sign that says I'm on the phone. Because outgoing people like me will touch you and they will, you know, it's just going to happen. So some of y'all have been there. It's just the way it goes. And so he was not talking to me. And then that was fine. I mean, I didn't pray for him because he looked scared. And so I just said, I'll pray for you. And I kept going, got my peanut butter and moved on, you know. But it's those things happen. But sometimes you'll think a message is for you and you're relieved to find out it was for somebody else. It's a little relief to know, I'm glad that wasn't for me. So my question to you is, these five commands that are not so easy necessarily to live out, who was Peter talking to? Well, let's look who he's addressing. Now, the way to know who he's addressing is you've got to remember what we've been studying for weeks now. You would have to go back several of these messages in the Living Hope series, all the way back to chapter 2, verse 13, and you'll see that he starts by addressing believers as citizens who are interacting with the government and authority. Then right after that, he addresses servants and masters and employees and employers. Then right after that, he speaks to wives and then to husbands. And so immediately following that verse where he addresses husbands, he says this. So he's gone straight from citizens of a country and rulers. He's gone from masters and servants, employees, employers, men and women, husbands and wives. And the very next verse, he says, finally, all of you. That's everybody. That's all of us. You may say, well, how do I know this is for me? Because you're part of the all of you. We fit into this scenario. This message is for every last one of us in this room. So these five commands are for all believers. It's for you, for me, the person sitting next to you. Do me a favor, look at them and say, this is for you. Now you can say it with a little smirk, like they really need to hear that humble. You don't have to do that part, but it's the people listening on their car radio right now. It's for you. You're on your way. I get people all the time that say, I listen to you on my way to my church. And that's good. And we're the perfect time when we're on that they can do that. You're about to get out and go into your worship service. Before you do, this is for you. The person watching this online in another state right now, this is for you. This is for all believers. So let's look at these five commands one at a time. The first one, have unity of mind. Have unity of mind. Think about how difficult that is. If anyone in this room thinks that's easy, you've not looked around the room. If you look around this room, we've got a great packed house today. You look around this room, here's what's in this room. There are Republicans in this room. There are Democrats in this room. There are independents here, Southerners, Northerners, people of Hispanic descent, Haitian descent, English descent. There's Alabama fans and Auburn fans in the room. Introverts, extroverts, white collar, blue collar, teetotalers, social drinkers, free spirits, routine addicts. There's followers in this room. There are leaders in this room. There are followers who want to lead. There are leaders who want to follow. There are hand raisers in this room. There are non-clappers in this room. There are note takers in this room. And there are nap takers in this room. And I know who you are. You may think that I don't see, but I know who you are. And so I'm not going to call you out. But the point is, there's a lot of different types of people here. Very few of us would be able to agree on lunch today. But if we're told to have unity of mind, how in the world can we do that? I'll tell you this, it's impossible. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not have unity of mind. But how can we do it? I love how Warren Wiersbe, as I was preparing for this message, and I look at a lot of different commentaries, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. I'm just going to read it to you. I typed it up. He says this, unity does not mean uniformity. It means cooperation in the midst of diversity. I like that. The members of the body work together in unity even though they are all different. Christians may differ on how things are to be done, but they must agree on what is to be done and why. A man criticized D.L. Moody's method of evangelism, and Moody said, "Well, I'm always ready for improvement. What are your methods of evangelism?" And the man confessed he didn't have any. Moody said, I'll stick to my own then. Whatever methods we may use, we must seek to honor Christ, win the lost, and build the church. Some methods are definitely not scriptural, but there is plenty of room for variety in the church. There are plenty of methods that are scriptural. Warren Wiersbe wrote that years ago. Such truth there. So unity of mind means that we are united in our purpose and we're united in direction. So let me ask you, even in this room, as we've combined even two different styles of worship services of people together, back together, as we would look around this room and think of people that would look at how we would do missions in different ways, people that would look at how we should do evangelism in different ways, can I say this to you? Can we all agree that our calling is to glorify God by making disciples of all people? Can we agree that the greatest commandments of God in the scripture are to love God and to love others? It's clear in the scripture. Can we agree that there is no price too high to see more people come to faith in Jesus? Listen, that's not just a platitude. There's no price we could pay that would be too high to see people come to Christ. There's nothing that would be too expensive for us to do. There's nothing that would be too lavish of us to consider if it would see more people come to know Jesus. If we can say yes to these things, then listen, we can have unity of mind for these things. Methods are going to change. They have. But the message is clear and unwavering. So unity of mind, it's about our purpose and agreeing together. Our goal is to make disciples. Our goal is to glorify God. If you agree with that, would you hold your hand up? See, I saw a little crowd participation there. That's great. We can agree in this room. That's something we can agree on. I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand if you like Alabama or Auburn. I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand if you like Chinese food or Mexican food. I'm not going to. Listen, we would never agree on any of those other things. But oh, that we can agree about making disciples of all people, about loving God and loving others, and there's nothing more important than that. That's awesome. We can agree on the most important things. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:8 again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Have sympathy. That's the next part. What does that mean? It means feel what other people feel. Strive to thoughtfully understand other believers. That's really who he's referring to at this point. Here's what I've learned about myself and truthfully about a lot of people. It is so easy to assume other people's thoughts and intentions. It is so easy to assume the worst of people. It is so easy to assume we know exactly what they were thinking when they did something that we liked or did not like. It is so easy to judge other people's actions and reactions. But if I'm being totally honest with you, I've been wrong about that a lot of times with people. There have been a lot of times I've made an assumption about someone's motive or an assumption about someone's thought process, and I just totally had it wrong. Abraham Maslow says it this way. I love this. He says, I suppose it is tempting, if the only tool you have is a hammer, to treat everyone as if they were a nail. Now, there's truth in that, friends. We take our perspective a lot of times and we treat everyone as if they share our perspective, so we must know what they're thinking or why they're thinking it, when we don't. There's so much more out there for us to learn. So to really be able to have sympathy, to feel what others feel, to have compassion for them, this requires the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you and me, period. We need the Holy Spirit to do this. If so, this is when we can rejoice when someone else is rejoicing. We can hurt when they hurt. We can mourn when they mourn. We can be happy when they're happy. That may seem oversimplified, so we're just supposed to rejoice when people rejoice, weep when they weep, mourn when they mourn. Works for me. That's a good version of sympathy. And that's what the family, the faith family of Christ, needs from each other. What I've learned is a lot of people, when I come to see them in tragedies, and I have a privilege of going to sit with a lot of people when they're finding out devastating news or difficult news, and I call it a privilege because it is an honor to be entrusted to care for and comfort people. It's not easy, but I will tell you this, what I have learned through the years very much. Early on in ministry, I thought I had to have something important to say to someone who was hurting, or thought I had to have some answer for them. But what I have come to learn is people scripturally simply need someone to feel what they feel, to rejoice when they rejoice, to mourn when they mourn, to be hopeful when they want desperately to be hopeful, but they're struggling to. That's my job, but it's not just my job. It's your job. That's what he calls us to do right here, to have sympathy. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:8 again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Have brotherly love, if you're keeping up with the five commands here. Have brotherly love. Now listen, we've covered this idea a lot since the beginning of the summer, because that's really what our whole series through Romans 12 was about, brotherly love, and about how we're to treat one another. And then 1 Peter has also covered a lot of that. We did this on purpose. We had this series to follow our Romans 12 series because it was basically reinforcing a lot of the same idea. Now, if I were to ask you, do you know what brotherly love is? If you have a sibling, you do. You don't need me to explain it to you. If you have a brother or sister, the reason you love them is not because they do something for you. You don't love them because you always agree with them. You don't love them because they always have acted the way you wish they would act. You love them by relationship. It's a natural God-given thing because of the relationship you have with them. You love them because of the family relationship that is shared. So this idea of brotherly love for us, it's all about how we relate to one another and for those yet to come into our faith family. So that means not only am I supposed to, I have two brothers that I love dearly. I don't get to see them that often, but I love my brothers and we have a bond and we're brothers. And that love is not like one I could explain necessarily, except for the fact that if you've got brothers or sisters, you understand it. And so the truth is, that's the same type of love we're to have together as a faith family. That's puzzling. It's not always easy to do. But it means that we would be cognizant of the fact that as believers, we're family. When you meet a believer in the grocery store, we're family. When you meet a believer at the hospital, you're family. At the workplace, you're family. You read about a brother or sister around the world that's struggling, we're family. On and on, this can affect the way we live our lives. So, what do we do? How do we live this out? Well, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us be in relationship and to be cognizant of the relationship around us. Good days and bad days, happy days, sad days, we're bound together as a family. We are bound together in Christ. So we have to treat one another that way. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:8 again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Have a tender heart. Now, you may think that means you're supposed to be extremely emotional. That's not necessarily the greatest definition of the words used here. In fact, the greatest definition is to have a kind heart and to be compassionate. This is the same word we talked about on the Sunday night study or Wednesday night study recently. It's the word splanchna in the original Greek, and it's talking about your bowels, it's your gut, and it's referring to that idea. It's not saying, so this idea of have a tender heart doesn't talk about your heart. It's interesting, isn't it? Having a tender heart is talking about your gut. And it's a very specific word that's designed to help us understand if you see something tragic happen, you witness something tragic take place, you don't just feel that in your mind, you feel it in your gut. I mean, it's something that, oh, it can hurt. You can have empathy for someone in such a way. Well, this idea of having a tender heart is about feeling what others feel. It's about being compassionate. It's about being kind-hearted. It's about actions that begin from a feeling because you feel connected to someone. I've been reading the new Max Lucado book, and he has a chapter in there that he tells a little story, and it's poignant for this. It's about two smaller college softball teams in Oregon that were both in the playoffs, and they were about 2 years ago, and they were headed to whoever won the game would continue on, the other one would be done, and there were seniors on both teams that really wanted to keep going because neither one of them had won a title in their division before, so it was a big deal and a big game, and on this afternoon, one young lady steps to the plate, and the ball is pitched to her, and she hits a home run over the fence. And she is bringing in the scoring run. And so she takes off running, and she gets so excited that as she's rounding first base, she misses first base. And as she keeps going, her coach begins to yell, go back, you missed it. So she turns to go back, and as soon as she turns to go back, something pops in her leg, and she immediately falls to the ground. She's not able to walk. She's not able to move, and she's struggling, and she's crying. She's trying to crawl her way back to first base, and she asks the first base coach, what am I going to do? Because she has to hit those bases for that to count. And he says, I don't know. And so this moment of panic and the umpire standing there and thinking, if your players help you, you're going to be out. What are we going to do? And the first baseman of the opposing team, that senior girl who was wanted to keep going, she looks at the umpire and says, can I help her? He says, sure. And so she motions for the shortstop and they pick her up. They put her under their arms and they lift her legs up and they help her touch the first base. And they carry her to the second base and they touch the second base. And they carry her to the third base. And they touch the third base and they carry her home. And by the time they reach home plate, both dugouts of people are standing there waiting to cheer them on as they come. Someone experienced a loss to help someone else have a win. Someone was very kind-hearted, tender-hearted in what they did. And that's powerful. And the world sees that and learns from that. But what can we learn from that? That very idea paints a picture for you and me of what it means to show that kind of kind-hearted compassion. It's that we see someone in need and we say, God, help me move heaven or earth or whatever it takes to help that person in need right now. This is my brother. This is my sister. I've seen a number of you act that way with friends and family in our church. I've seen you do similar things. It may not have done on a national scale where someone would find out about it and report it to ESPN, but the truth is, you've made a difference in somebody else's life. Friends, this is our calling. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be kind-hearted, a tender heart, and that always leads to actions. It cannot just be what you feel that causes a tear to come down your cheek, because the reality is that's of no value. It's what that tear leads you to do. To make a difference in someone's life, to help a family in need. I've seen it even this week. I've seen it among some lay people in our church. I've seen it among staff members in our church. I've seen it in different ways, people who are saying, I'm going to step up and do something because something needs to be done. And they're helping people. It's a joy to see that. It's scripture being lived out. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:8 again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So lastly, we're to have a humble mind. Humility is a word that is mentioned over 80 times in the Bible. Why? Because there's no doubt about it. It is a key character trait for all believers, period. Why? Because it's the opposite of pride. And pride is the root of all sin. I would dare you to find a sin you've committed that doesn't somehow go back to some form of pride. Pride is the root of all sin, taking it back to Adam and Eve. Pride is the root of sin. And so this concept of humility, of godly, Holy Spirit-empowered humility is so key to the character of God's people. It's key to us. And so humility, this beautiful God-given, God-sharpened quality in life, has to be lived out. Back this summer in our Outdo series, we used a Lisa Turkhurst quote. I want to use it again because it's so powerful. And that is this, there's a difference in humility and humiliation. And here's the quote, humility bowed low and humiliation tripped and fell. But both ended on their knees before God. Let me say it again. Humility bowed low. Humiliation, it just tripped and fell. But both ended on their knees before God. The reality is you and I will bow before the Lord. So in humility, might we seek to honor God by the power of the Holy Spirit to do so through that power so that we can be an example to others around us and not just be forced there because of our own sin and pride. So these commands are pretty simple. They're powerful, though. Unity of mind. It's more than just getting along. It's about being united in purpose. Sympathy. Feeling what others feel. Brotherly love. Treating others around us like they are truly family. It's relational. I don't have to love you because of what you do for me. I love you because you know Jesus just like I do. I love you because God is your father just like mine. I love you because you're my adopted brother and sister in the faith. A tender heart, kind-hearted compassion that you feel in your gut that leads you to action in some way, and then a humble mind. So what about you? What is the next step for you today in light of these five commands? I have some suggestions. As far as unity of mind, I would encourage you, fight for unity in our faith family and our fellowship. It's not about our church, but I assure you, John 17 is very clear that other people who need to come to know Christ will do so based off of how we treat one another. Because if we aren't believable in how we treat one another, an unbeliever is never going to become a believer. That's what an unbeliever says is unbelievable. We've been changed. Sympathy. Ask God to help you, and I need to ask God to help me lay aside my personal assumptions and see other people as He sees them. Brotherly love. Ask God to help you be cognizant of the relationship of all believers, not just the ones you like and not just the ones like you, but all believers. Believers at other churches in our city. Listen, I'm thankful for the men and women of God who worship in all the different congregations in our city. Every now and then I'll hear someone make a comment that stings a little bit of jealousy, as if because another church is being successful or growing, they must be doing something strange. I can't tell you, there's never been a church in our city that didn't take off and grow that somebody didn't call them a cult. It's ridiculous. I hope somebody calls us a cult. Well, come on. I mean, the reality is what we can get so prideful that we, when we see the success of another church, we're happy for them, but we sure don't want any of our folks to end up over there. Listen, I can tell you that we must see every church in our community that honors Jesus as our brothers and sisters. We must rejoice when they rejoice. We must mourn when they mourn. Pray for them. But it's not just our city. Look bigger than that, around the world. Look at the church that's being persecuted, the church that's growing, the church that's struggling, the church that's meeting under a tree today, and the church that's meeting in a fancy cathedral. We have assumptions about all of that, but the reality is those are our brothers and sisters in the faith. So ask God to help us be cognizant of that and to live like it matters in some way. Tender hearted, that we might lead to actions in a way that show that. A humble mind, that we would see ourselves as God does, and serve others as God does. So you may say, that's a lot. Those are simple words, but man, that's a heavy list of responsibilities. How in the world can we do it? For friends, as we close this morning, Peter's already told you how we do it. Think back on the last 10 weeks of this series. Here's what we've heard Peter say about you and me. There is a living hope in us. We are living stones. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We've been given the Holy Spirit to work in and through us for God's good pleasure. All of these things have been mentioned already in 1 Peter. And did you notice all of those are about being in Christ, not about doing for Christ? Because as much as I've just told you things we ought to be doing, I have to tell you the most important thing is not to say, I need a checklist to live out these five things. No, please don't do that. The most important thing we can do is to be in Christ. To be someone who has unity among believers, to be someone who shows sympathy, to be someone who loves others as our brother and sister, to be tender-hearted, to be humble in mind. It's about relationship with Jesus. It will lead, listen, I have no doubt it'll lead to actions. It'll work itself out in that way. And as much as I want you to be in Christ, I want to encourage you then to realize that we will ask you as a faith family to do a few things. So here's what we're asking as we close. For the next 2 months, next Sunday is the first Sunday of November. We'll work our way to the end of the year through December. November is obviously, in our nation and context of culture, it's an incredible time for thinking about things we are thankful for and Thanksgiving. December, in our culture and context, it's a great time of thinking about giving to one another in different ways, gifts. And so we want to ask you to put that into practice for 2 months, a specific way. And here it is. It's what we're calling the gift plan. And the gift plan is an acronym. It basically says this. We're asking you today to commit with me that I will show brotherly love by doing the following each week. So for the next week, the next 2 months, every week, I'm asking you to do four simple things. Now, we'll get you these in writing tomorrow. They'll be coming in an email. We'll talk about them on our Facebook page. But I want you to think through this. The gift plan for the next 2 months, every week I'll do these things. G, I will greet someone at church. Now, that may sound simple to you and not such a big deal, but one of the best ways to show that we're family is to hug a neck, greet somebody, give a high five, shake a hand. One of the best things we can do, and this is simple, this is just to start inside the church, greet someone at church. For me, once a month, I've been serving out in the parking lot. Today was my day to be in the parking lot. I gotta be honest, I hope nobody gets offended by this. I would rather be out there, and I almost didn't want to come in to preach, but I knew somebody had to. It's fun to be in the parking lot and wave at people and smile and talk to people. And I want you to think about something today. You may not realize it, but if you look around this room at several hundred people, here's what I would say to you. There are a number of people in here that come into our worship service every week with different circumstances. Some live alone. They don't have a lot of interaction over the weekend. Others, they're struggling. Others, maybe that morning they've just dealt with some difficult news. But what I would say to you is you have the power and the potential to be an incredible act of kindness and brotherly love by just the way you greet someone you might not even know on a simple Sunday morning. You might be the first interaction of love they've had in a day or 2 days or more. So I would encourage you to take seriously this simple command, the simple thing that we're asking you to do, to greet someone at church. G, I, from gift, invite someone to church. We'll start with that for the next 2 months. We want you to invite them to the kingdom of God and share the gospel, but would you simply commit because to invite someone to church? Statistics have proven it time and time again that 8 out of 10 people will attend a church service if they're simply invited. Just waiting for someone to invite them. This is the perfect time. We've got so many special things happening in November and December. Many times for you to invite someone, hey, would you come to worship with me? Hey, would you come to our classic service with me? Would you come to our modern service with me? Would you come to small group with me? A simple invite. Invite someone. Then F, follow up with someone. You heard me mention some names earlier today that needed prayer. You know people from your small group that need prayer. You've heard about someone else that has a need. To be on purpose every week, find someone you can call and check on or check up on or find at church and just follow up and say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Just simple follow up. Get out of your comfort zone and follow up with someone. And then T for gift is thank someone for serving. Listen, we're served by so many people. Take time just to thank them. Just find one person. The guys out holding parking lot signs, the security guys that keep us safe every week, our resource officer that's helping us, off-duty officer, the people in the sound booth. Listen, y'all don't know this, but I'm gonna tell you a little secret. When you work in the sound booth here at First Baptist Church on a day like today, where the heat was on at first, and then we turned the heat off and changed it to air, it's like a heater in there. It's like cooking bread up in there for those guys. So they're suffering for Jesus. Am I getting right, Steve? He's saying amen. He's looking weary, but he's gonna make it through. But to thank someone for what they do. Your Sunday school leader, the person taking care of our children, they're not just taking care of it, they are teaching and leading and discipling our children. I could go on and on and on. Find someone to thank today. So would you do that? Those four simple things, it's the word gift, greet someone at church, invite someone to church, follow up with someone, and thank someone for serving. We'll talk about this a good bit over the next 2 months. We encourage you to participate. But most importantly, as we come to a time of prayer, how all of this ties into brotherly love and how all of that ties into this incredible passage. Would you respond today as God would have you to? Would you bow your heads? Heads bowed and eyes closed. What about you? We close our eyes really just for privacy. That's the reason we do it, so that you can speak to God and not be distracted. What about you? Are you someone that is easily led toward unity of mind, or is that a struggle for you? Would you prayerfully consider how you can be united in purpose with the rest of our faith family, even if we don't agree on all the methods, but on the message and on the purpose, and united with our community and believers around the world? Maybe for you, you have been a very sympathetic person. That's a God-given ability you have. But for others, maybe it's a struggle, and you simply need to lay aside some personal assumptions. If I could be bold enough to say, you need to stop judging people so much for things you don't know about. If that's you, maybe you want to come and get on your knees before God and just say, God, help me to see people like you see them. Maybe for you, God's calling you. You realize for you, the struggle is the brotherly love part. It's that we've got to be reminded that we're family. When that one person bothers you or you struggle with them in a different way or that, we've got to remember, that's family. We are family together. Maybe for you, you have a tender heart, but you haven't really figured out how to walk that out. And so today you realize you want to put actions to the tender heart that God shows you. Not just feel compassion for someone, but act on it. And then lastly, the humble mind. That you would not wait for humiliation, but that you would, as the scripture says over and over, humble yourself before the Lord. Whatever God's saying to you, in just a moment, we're going to pray. And I invite you to come and get on your knees here. If you'd like, you can speak with me. I'll pray with you. Justin will be right here to pray with you as well. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. You want to join? That's fine. Come. Maybe you want to be baptized. You've given your life to Jesus and you want to let people know in the next few weeks. You want to publicly show that through baptism. Maybe you have something else we can pray for you about. Would you just respond as God directs? Father God, we love you. We ask you to move among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. You respond as God directs.